Radio chief, thank you. We're thankful that we were here this morning, hearing the Lord today, and can put our attention to the thing with God, taking our worship together in Him, thereby again commemorating or again realizing our oneness together. And the same goal, the same purpose, the same worship that we can experience as we look for Him, the thankful, the devotions in our seeking our affliction, how we respond in affliction, how we respond to what God brings in our life, and we can see that God's plan, or else it's something that we threat, we reject. Even though it may be hard at times, thing goes against the flesh of our own inclinations and what we would like to plan, to respond and avoid rightfully to God. We're thinking to that for Sunday school lesson and God was in the midst of the church, or He was judging them. And He was commending them, but He was also and saw the areas of life that they needed to do better, that they needed to change. And so He pointed that out and gave the call to repent. And He was looking at the total of their life. How their life was total, and His warning that, in our message this morning, I was thinking of godliness in daily life, and breaking it down to our daily experience with the Lord, and we can be challenged sometimes, and yes, we want to be better in certain areas, we want to change. And yet we're going to have to start making daily decisions on that. We're going to have to face it on a daily basis before the year's end. Because our life consists in the total of what our daily life is. Thinking of it in the sense of then looking in Matthew 6 and verse 33, where Jesus says there about that we're not to seek after the things the Gentiles seek in verse 32. Where the Heavenly Father knows that He has need of all these things, taking off our needs in life. And yes, that did not be the goal of our life. But He says in verse 30 first, but see ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you notice there, the first, see ye first the kingdom of God. And so in our daily experience, there's some priorities we have to make. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because we don't always get done everything we want to do. And so we need to focus on certain things. We need to focus on our priorities. It's a little bit like if you take 365 toothpicks and you try to break that, you can't. You'll have to saw them or chop them or something. And that's a little bit how our life is, that it needs to start on a daily basis. And we need to pay attention to the Lord and pay attention on what we're doing on a daily basis. And then one at a time, we can face situations and we need to. and the call which God has on our life. And so our challenge is that we on a daily basis, we think of godliness in the daily life. How am I going to get forward being godly or being like God in my life? And it needs to begin a day at a time. It will be very that we face the issues. We begin in a small way, an hour, day by day. We begin to seek God's direction in our life. Godliness is to be like God. And so we, of course, are nowhere close by now. And yet, as Christians, we should give evidence that we are becoming, that we are in this family club. That we become more and more like Him. And so that's the challenge we face. It's not done in a moment. It's a process of time, day by day, in which we are going to receive it. That's which we're going to be like Him, but it needs to begin with one day, then 2 days, then 3 days, then 4 days, and so on through our lives that we need to give our life to Him. And so in Christ, we can become more and more God. Now, we live in a world that is as enmity, and it's with God. The world is thinking out there. Satan wants to control the world, and therefore he controls. He controls these that are not given to the Lord, and so therefore there is going to be a conflict, and Satan's program and God's program, and so we're surrounded by. Things that are not conducive to becoming more godly. And so that means we're going to have a gallery to make those things. There's many distractions. Wealth, money, material, physical viewpoint around us. The economy is set up to be materialistic. And yet we can come to this a world like that, by the grace of God, and this was God's command that we do that. And so that's the challenge to us. Before we go real into that, I'd like to give an example of that. Alexander the Great was world ruler, all the then known world possibly. He had ruled. And that was 330 to about 360 before the time of Christ. He was Greek, I think, Greece. And he pretty well conquered. He reigned, began at 20 years old until he was 32 years old. And then he died. And I heard already that at one point he lamented that there was no more worlds to conquer. He had to be doing something. He had to be conquering. He had to be conquering worlds. And that was at one point in his life. But on his deathbed, Alexander the Great summoned his generals and told them his three ultimate wishes. Number one, that the best doctors should carry his coffin. Number two, the wealth he has accumulated, money, gold, precious stones, and so on, should be scattered along with procession to the cemetery. And three, his hands should be let loose, hanging outside the coffin for all to see when he was being taken to the cemetery. And One of the generals who was surprised by these unusual requests asked Alexander to explain, why do you want these things done? And the answer he gave, I believe, came out of a changed heart. Now, this is before time, right? But he had come face to face with something. Typhoid and malaria that he maybe he could have died from. But his answer was to the general was, I want the best doctor to carry my coffin to demonstrate in the face of death, even the best doctors in the world have no part of you. When it's time to die, it's time to die. And we lose the doctors, we glad for what they can help us stay through life. But he came face to face to the realization the best doctors are not going to help people. And he wanted the whole world to know that. He wanted everybody to know that doctors are not going to help in your times for you to die. Two, I want the road to be covered with my treasure so that everybody sees that material wealth acquired on earth stays on earth. You aren't going to take it long. Anything you accumulate and collect in this life is going to stay here. I fed the things of God and the challenge to be godlike, and those things you can take with you. But what you've gained in material possessions from this earth is going to stay here. He wanted everybody to know. And three, I want my hands to swing in the wind, so that people understand that we come to this world empty-handed and we leave this world empty-handed after the most precious treasure of all is exhausted. We're going to come empty-handed and we're going to leave empty-handed. And the most treasure of all is exhausted, and that is time. Get no more time. Time filled with time to die. And you don't let everybody come. It seems to really save a vain part of government and the world grew, but he came to that yet time again, and he said, but he came to that realization that the most precious comet come out of here is not thin, but it's time. When you're out of time, will be ours. And I'm not sure if he said this or if this is a comment by Warren Miller, in which he said, we do not take for our grace any material wealth, although our good deed can be our traveler's check. Time is our most precious treasure because it is limited. We can produce more wealth, but we cannot produce more time. And so this is a lesson that they can bring to the world. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek it first. Do the most important first. And certainly the Lord won't forbid to use our hand to make gain that he can live by. But seek first the kingdom of God. So each day is another Tuesday that you can do with what you want. You can break, or you can leave it whatever comes into your life, or you can break it to what God wants it to be. But each day is one more toothpick of time. And when we give someone our time, I don't think Alexander the Great said some of these last poems. When we give someone our time, we actually give a portion of our life that we will never take back. Our time is our life. So what are you going to do with that time? Time is not, I'm 79. And time is when that time is over. And so, so what are, your life is then going to be what you made it. Only by the grace of God can we break what was our life and make it something different. Only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Other than that, what you do with each day is your life. That's what life is. Each day what we do. Sometimes we may come to the conclusion and say that we may find ourselves on our knees and telling the Lord, I didn't do what I should have done. I didn't let you be first. I didn't act like you wanted me to act. And so the challenge is us to each day make use of the time that God has given us to be godlike. If we want, in the end, our life to be a godly life. And so we need to keep our focus on the things of God. And you can see that in another scripture in 1 Corinthians 7, in where it's he says here that 29-35, where he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth therefore, it remaineth that both they that are wives can be as though they had none. I was speaking of marriage here. He was giving that direction on it. And he was pointing out that the man that has a wife had to give her some time. He had to serve responsibility to your partner. But he was also pointing out that in his viewpoint, for himself, he felt it was better not to marry, because he had a high calling of God and he wanted to give that time to God. And so we shall be as they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it for the fashion of this world at all way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right. But is not careful, he that is unmarried, careful in things that belong to the Lord, now he may please the Lord. But he that is married, careth for the things that are of the world, that he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the world, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, not she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that he may attend upon the Lord without all his breath. So he's saying you're making choices in life. And so we are making choices in life. The question is always whether you want to be married or not, it can be taken into consideration. But the question is, can I seek first the kingdom of God without being distracted from it by something else? And so abusing this world, but not abusing. And so that's the issue that is before us. And I'd like to turn to Luke, the 15th chapter, where we have the account of some parables that Jesus gave there, in which he is speaking the parable of the lost sheep and so on, and the silver and the body of Christ. And looking at the tree in the first parable, he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you giving them 100 feasts? If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. For I found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Some of the things we want to look at in this parable, and one of them is that who are those that need no repentance? The only conclusion we can draw on that is that there were those that already have repented. But we have all needed to repent. The Lord never committed a sin, but we all have failed to come short of the glory of God, according to the scripture. And so the 99 that needed their repentance were those that had repented already. But the other thing you want to look at is the intent of these parables in chapter 15 is the joy that is in heaven over one sinner that repented. And that's not necessarily my message, but that was the center thrust of these various parables in chapter 15 of Luke, is the joy that is in heaven over one sinner that repented. And so the thing that had priority is that we mind our ways of God and that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But he gives the example of the sheep that 99 were slain, and he leaves them to go after that of Jesus. And I think he's using the shepherd as an example of our Lord, in which he goes after that which is lost. And when he finally lay it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And so the Lord is seeking the lost. He's seeking those that have gone astray. But the other thing I want to look in this is the distraction. The sheep, Jeremiah would speak of the sheep that went astray in Jeremiah 50, that the sheep were going astray, his sheep that went astray, Israel, that left God, and they had went astray. And it seemed to me, showing a distraction, sheep are that way. And sheep, I don't ever will do shepherds. Sheep, I didn't have much to do with them. But sheep tend to go the way, to become distracted, fall after. There's a clump of grass they have. Fall after another clump they have. And wander away. And so, Jesus is giving the illustration that we don't be like. We're easy to be distracted. We're easy to, instead of keeping our focus true on our Lord throughout the day, as our thoughts begin to wander away. And certainly, by the grace of God, they need to be brought back time and again. They need to pay attention to what we're doing. And so, but in one day, it's going to say that. But when day after day after day goes, then we will be distracted, whether it's by making wealth, whether it's by whatever it is by. When the outcome is going to be, we have lived a year without being successful attention to the Lord. And because we've been distracted by many things. And so the shepherd had to go and bring the sheep back. The Lord does bring stint into our life to bring us back. When we start wandering away, he brings chasing, or he brings circumstances, or he brings things that cause us to check ourselves by him, to realize that this day isn't turning out it's like I planned this morning on my meeting, but rather I'm being distracted by other things. Now we know life is life. Things come in situations arise that lead to tensions and so on. But seeking first means I go back to the needful position. It means I go back to what my roots are, and I seek the Lord's help and guidance. And so we see that the death of it can bring us back. Not putting all the distractions come in our life. Because it found out the danger of the Last Supper, those who will bring pain on by the Bernard of Heavens, in which he painted the picture, and while he was painting it, somebody had come down to the miracle that the chalice that he put on that table was exceptionally well drawn. It sort of was like outstanding. Central. And he went and repainted that picture because his goal was that nothing should distract from the Lord and Master on that painting. That was to be the main goal. And so the challenge is to us that is the main goal in our life. And there may things come and go. But that we don't allow something else to distract us from that seeking first. And so that we allow the Lord to lead us day by day. In the second parable we have there, even one woman in verse 8, or woman having 10 beads of silver, if she has 1 bead, does not light a candle and sweep the house, but she diligently chose the diamond. When she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repents. Again, we see that end, which is all parable. That joy that is in heaven over one sinner. That's resentment. For God is always looking to come back again. But we see the reads of the woman that lost the one piece of silver. Now, it don't say that she was careless. But you can realize many times that would be the problem in losing the one coin. Why did I let that come? Why was I sincere? It's a challenge that we face when we lose something of value in life. And the relationship with the Lord can be affected by a careless attitude, by sin, or distraction. What does it matter? And to be distracted leads to carelessness over valuable friendship, to seek first the kingdom of God. Our relationship with the Lord needs to be first in our day. It needs to be something we keep in mind, come back. We need to do our things, but we need to come back to them again and again. And just in a quick prayer, are mindful of the fact that I want to be what the Lord wants me to be today. And so carelessness is one of the things that can help us lose the relationship to be so valued as we think of our relationship to the Lord. To be careless with it by being distracted by other things. We fail to guard our hearts and minds. There are things coming to our path which would take us in the direction of evil rather than good. Philippians 4 would speak of the state of mind we should have of peace of God and pet down removing all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus that the Lord can keep on heart. This peace within our heart that we neglect our relationship to the Lord, then we have no strength. And it's bad that we don't have. So we need to be careful what we put in our name, thinking of a baker. A baker will expect no better cake than we lamb. If you want a little warm cake, they put it involved. And I don't eat my work as much about anything. But, we may say, well, did we put the woman in it? And so, yet many people leave out God and complain about, leave God out of their way and complain about the outcome of knowing. And so your light will become the only ingredient that you put into it. That is going to be the soul of the light. The other parable here is that the prodigal son, a certain man, had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, and divided unto them his living." And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance and riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into their field to be informed. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that he wanted to eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "I have hired servants of my father's have bread enough and prepared, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great while way off, his father said to him, saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his back and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And the father said to his servant, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found." And they began to be merry. Looking at the prodigal son, this one here, he was not just distracted, he was not just careful, but he made a choice to leave God. He wanted what he could get out of this life. He wasn't interested in seeking first the kingdom of God or his righteousness. But he wanted what he could get. He deliberately chose to leave the best things in life for the swine, for victory. He had the lifestyle of his own choosing to own downfall. We see that what happened, and he ended up, and he still didn't have enough to eat even the big food. And finally it brought him to his senses, and he repented. And he came back to his father. And again we see that joy was in heaven. It's a deep and parable over one sinner that complained. And so he repented and came back to God to find a relationship back again, realizing that the best thing that he had left behind, and he had back. And so the challenge is that we come back to God, and we find the child in setting the circumstance. If we have made the choice to leave God, then we come back to Him. You amend the choice that we made in life. Then we see the forgiveness of the fall. The same as the forgiveness of that is in heaven. That is there when he came back to God. And so, again, we see the challenge that we tackle this. And so God brings things into the prodigal son's life that caused him to sit up and pay attention. He was without food. He didn't have a good life at all. And we can see that God does bring chastening in the life of Christians as well. Maybe we didn't make the choice of the prodigal son to leave God, but maybe we became careless, maybe we became distracted and careless. And finally, maybe even we took part in adult care, and what does it matter? And later it comes to me, and we begin to think, and it's easy to begin to think that doesn't really help. Did you ever get that? When you know to pray, I did already. Doesn't help. It is there, and we know by the word of God it is. We can exercise our faith and realize, yeah, he here. We know he here. And we have seen examples again and again. And we have the promise that he's here. He loaded us with benefit. And so God, it does happen. But maybe we have faced a time in our life where our faith became weak. And we took steps direction and answer. Not God's toward God, but away from God. And then the fall leads to repentance. When people fall from 5 to 11, in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, some children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For when the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as his son. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth? But if he be without chastisement, whereof ye all partake, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in such action than the father of your covenant? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holy. And no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, yield the physical fruits of righteousness and the benefits of exercise thereby. So God brings things in our life that time that may be chastening. And it may be chastening, it may be for our testing and our training. But it also may be for your check of all course that you've taken in life. What does it say? It says, we have fathers or flesh with correct. We are limited as parents and our understanding. And sometimes the chastening that we did or the correction that we did, we may not always have a bound view of how we should get it. And of course, we are not given in anger and so on. But our judgment is limited sometimes. But when God gives chastening, he is exact. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what I need. And no pharmacist will measure out medicine more exact than God does his chastening. See the pharmacist that time filled. That's a little air in your ears. In the afternoon or something, you can create a Hispanic built and count for years. Right, the exact mental. And we can probably is pretty good at that. But being human, it ends all. But when God deals with us and gives us a medicine teaching, it will be exactly what we need. Exactly what's for our good. And how well it works is going to be more dependent on what our response is to God. And so, so it is important that we keep our focus on God's will to work in our life on the heavenly thing. Some of the few thoughts on things that can help us to keep our focus on heavenly is one thing is God's word. Joshua 1:8, he told the people to talk about it. The word of God, to meditate day and night and observe to do all that is written. And, that they should be continuously repentant. That is a challenge that we go into the word of God and meditate, that we mindful on a daily basis of what the word of God says, and that we live that out by applying it to our life. And so we need God's word. And then God goes over you, will make thy way prosperous as we soak in the word of God. And it's going to be blessed to it. It's going to happen. To be mindful of what God has in mind for us, it's going to be not, it's going to help us be mindful on a daily basis of what choices that He wants to make. Wants us to make. Another focus is to have a focus on the church family. That we may have an intimate spiritual environment and that we might be rejoicing in the things of the Spirit of God and share together on those things. Social life is not enough. Organization died and picked up on that. And although we're social people, we can't let the social emphasis in our church life go out ahead of our spiritual relationship. Because we need the spiritual contact one with another. And we can have all the right organizational time. I'm with PMC and, it's got to be the right. Now, that organizational ties and the healing from doing what it's going to be more based on what is my understanding level. What is our relationship with each other? How much do I excel in praying? I see you might have a problem. Or is it much easier to have a judgmental attitude that, maybe makes me feel a little bit good? That being that way, I'm doing right. And so, those are the challenges we don't face. Do we want our brethren and sisters to excel in Jesus Christ? Or doesn't it matter? I look out for myself and my relationship with the Lord. But we know the Lord wants us to be careful with our brother as well. And so he says in James 5:15, a better false will have done a great one for him that he may be healed. And it's speaking of physical healing in that sentence. But true though, it is as well. And spiritual healing and with each other, that we might be helping each other. We need to pray regularly. Daniel, even when he was due, he was being alive. Three times a day, he went for it. Even though he knew they were going to use that again, yet three times a day, the man prayed. And so he was under constraint. From what people were going to do to him. But he also sensed his need of his relationship with his Lord And the challenge to us is as well, like we on a daily basis sense, well, I need the Lord, I need Him as a witness. I need Him to help us. So, for example, God speaks of fire. And to apply it to your heart and life, when God speaks to you. When there's something that you think, well, it bothers you at times. Talking to you in the world. Well, everybody does it, I guess, and probably it's over. No, we need to be your thoughts and words. We do need the counsel of one another, the counsel of our brethren, and we need help from others, and bring it, be kind, be to us. But we need the body of prayer and the Spirit of God, please. And then we need to, what we in the Lord speaks of, apply it to our life. So, Socrates, a 4th century BC, and then a 4th century, was a philosopher that advised young men to carry a mirror. A philosopher looks on things on this level. On our basis, on the human level. But he said, carry a mirror and look in. If they were handsome, it didn't fit to have an ugly life. And if they were ugly, they would remember handsome actions offset ugly look. Well, the Bible does speak about the mirror. On this life, right? How human think, how mind think. But the Bible tells us to look into the Word of God, and that is to be our mirror. And what that shows us, we need to pay attention to, that we need to have the mirror of His, the Word of God before us. And you see what that makes us look like, because that is the standard that we should be, that we want to be, that we need to be in order to walk with the Lord. Four lessons here. The gods are one thing we can't, the God in heaven. One of the lessons is God has a plan for you. Remember, God has a plan for you and for me and for each one. There's a plan there. And He has a destination in Zion. He has a place for us to serve. He has a place that He wants us to be. And even though you have your choices to make them on the basis that God has a plan. And make them on that table. Two, He has communication with God is essential. You need to be talking. He has a plan. He has a blueprint. He's talking with God. Because the blueprint, He has the blueprint. And only He knows where it's going to take. And so you need to keep talking with Him so that He can direct you step by step. And three, stay close to God all the time. Be close there. And that's why during the day you can go back and I'm sure you've got to be with you during what you need to do during the day, but as soon as things are out of the way, make an effort, which is say, well, God, what do you do? What can I do today that you want me to do? Stay close to God all the time. And four, stay faithful and consistent. Continue the way you will continue to do what God wants you to do. And then He can take your vision. You do that each day. The light is here, it's going to be in heaven. Have to send man to life. All right, let's see.